Trust you found your place in the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra, chapter 10, for the preaching of God's word. And I'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse number 14. Ezra, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, they assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, and that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at an appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, the greatest gift ever given when you came to this earth to give your life as a ransom for many. Lord, I pray that we would recognize what great love you demonstrated to us, and that in response to your love, that we will love you more and more each day. Lord, I pray that your word will find a lodging place in each and every heart. I pray that you would remove any distraction, any hindrances, dear Lord, anything that would hinder the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives today, may it be far removed from us, and that you will have free reign and free course in every heart and in every life. Dear Lord, we are limited, but you are without limits. And so we ask, dear Lord, for your blessings, for your presence here with us, to work in hearts as only you can. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. Pray that every single believer will be challenged, moved, stirred, and changed in response to the preaching of your word. Pray that you will take full control, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with the precious Holy Spirit. I will be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you will do. Give you all the glory, for you alone are deserving of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. 2020 has been a year like no other. When it began, sure, all of us would admit that we would have never and could have never imagined what it would bring. We saw unprecedented crises that literally brought our world to a grinding halt because of what we now know as the COVID-19 pandemic. The world as we knew it changed. Every aspect of our lives has been affected. Our ability to socialize, to travel, to shop, to eat, to breathe, to worship, to say goodbye to our loved ones who have passed on, to show affection, to communicate, and so much more have all been affected and impacted. But I'm glad that in spite of all this, God is still in control. Amen? And bless God, we are still here. To that we give God all the honor and glory. I must admit that during the darkest days of this pandemic, and I'm sure you would agree that we wondered where and when this would end. And even now, we are still not exactly sure when this entire ordeal would be over. But I would like to draw your attention today to a phrase found in Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 2. That ought to give us some hope, ought to give us some encouragement. In spite of what's taking place, in spite of what has taken place, and all of the forecast of what might take place in the upcoming year. And that phrase is found in verse number 2 in the latter part of that verse. And it says, yet now there is hope. Yet now there is hope. Now, just to give you a little background to this text and this statement found in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 2, we must understand that during this time in Israel, they, prior to this, were in captivity in Babylon. And through the leading and the leadership of men like Ezra and Nehemiah, in chapter 3 of Ezra, the foundation of the temple was laid and the people shouted for joy. Chapter 6 of this book as well, the walls were completed amidst terrible opposition and vindictive enemies of God who were fighting against the work of God. But God was on their side. And King Darius was one who supported the efforts and supported the cause. In other words, God had been good to Israel. But by the time we get to chapter 10, they had abandoned God. They were facing moral and spiritual crises. And even in the middle of that ordeal in the nation of Israel, this man by the name of Shechaniah makes this statement, yet now there is hope. My friend, we are here in almost the end of 2020. And irrespective of all that has taken place, I want to encourage you here this morning that we can face the days ahead. We can face tomorrow. We can face 2021 because in spite of all that has taken place, my friend, with God, yet there is no hope. I don't want to preach a message this morning entitled, Yet Now There Is Hope. You know, as we look around at our world and we look at our news and we look at the media and social media and all the various avenues, we can tend to look at it with some doom and gloom. But I want you to understand that yet now, there is no hope. There is hope. You're taking notes. I want us to examine this passage and also look at chapter 9 to understand the background to where this statement came from, and look at their response to this statement. I want you to notice, first of all, there was a sad realization. A sad realization. Chapter 9, look with me at verses number 1 to 4. And I wanted to understand what they realized, which was not good. Bible says in chapter 9, verse number 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, and this is Ezra, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to the abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Bible says in verse number 3, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Here's the sad realization that Ezra found out. That in spite of all that God had done for Israel, Israel was still prostituting themselves with the world. Now here's something that we cannot deny in 2020. We have received some, first of all, undeserved blessings. God has been good to us. Amen? God has protected us. God has provided for us. Listen, we are a blessed people because of the goodness of God. We've received many undeserved blessings. Were it not for the mercies of God, we would have been consumed. In addition to that, thank God for salvation. If you are born again believer, you are a blessed individual. We did not deserve salvation. What love is this? Undeserved blessings, mercy and grace. We have family. God, in 2020, has delivered us from trouble. He has met needs. He's opened doors. He's healed the sick. God has come through for us. He's shown us his mercy. In spite of this pandemic, we've received undeserved blessings. But even though we've received undeserved blessings, notice with me, like the children of Israel, there was still unrepentant behavior. Yet man continues to reject God. Notice in the background to chapter 9, mark here, the children of Israel had been blessed. They had been delivered from captivity. They were able to rebuild the foundation. The walls were going up. God had been good to them. And in spite of that, they were prostituting themselves, mingled themselves with the people of the land, which they ought not to have done. Unwilling to come out of the world. Unwilling to surrender to God. And Ezra sees what has taken place and he is grieved and astonished. Bible says in verse number 3, he sat down astonished. Rent his clothes, plucked his beard. And I'm sure you would agree with me. Earlier in the year when this pandemic was upon us in so much of our future was uncertain and unclear. I mean, we saw the world gripped with fear, still gripped with fear. And I would have to admit, listen, I thought to myself as a pastor, as a preacher of the word of God, I mean, this situation is going to bring about a revival among God's people. It's going to bring about a revival in our churches. Listen, people are going to surrender. People are going to turn to God by the droves. You're called upon to pray for the nation. Leaders of the world are praying openly and publicly for God to deliver us and to heal us from this plague, from this pandemic. And after God does his part, the fear is, and the sad realization, man goes back to the same old attitude, same approach, and you wonder, what exactly are we thinking? There was a sad realization. But notice with me the serious regret. Look at the response of Ezra in verse number 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Notice the serious regret of Ezra. He was, first of all, he was hurt and ashamed. You see, my friends, the reason why oftentimes there is not real, significant, and serious regret is because there is no regret. Does that make sense? There is no regret because there is no regret. Simply put, people are not bothered by what is taking place. There is no burden for the terrible spiritual state in which we find ourselves. The mindset is, listen, I really don't care. And that is the problem. By the way, here's something that I've noticed. And this is a human condition. You can't make someone care about something that they don't care about. Sometimes we pull and we drag and we kick and we scream. But listen, you cannot make somebody care about something that they don't. But Ezra, he was hurt and ashamed. But let me give you another nugget here. When you don't care about something that you ought to care about, it is an indication of the condition of the heart. And if that is where you are, my friend, you ought to check your heart. You ought to search it. You ought to ask God to touch it. Because without a heartfelt concern, without a burden, without being like Ezra, hurt and ashamed, there will be no desire to change. I say all the time here at Shiloh, this thing of being involved in the work of God and loving God and serving God, it is heart business. And so I tell you, and I admit, when I pray in anticipation of coming to this house to worship God and to open the Word and the pages of Scripture, here's what I pray. Listen, I may pray that people come. I may pray that the pews are filled. I may pray that the choir sings. But here's what I pray above and beyond every other thing. God, speak to hearts. Touch hearts. Move upon hearts. Because that's what brings about change. When God touches the heart, things happen. I want to encourage you. Pray for the condition of your own heart. First and foremost, check the condition of your heart. Listen, pray for the hearts of others. Pray for your spouse's heart. Pray for your children's heart. Pray for your family's heart. Pray for church members' heart. Pray for the heart of your employer. Listen, pray that God touch hearts, but don't leave out your own. Listen, we're good at praying for other people's hearts and leaving ours, ain't we? Boy, I hope, boy, I wish someone was here to hear the message. Listen, what about you hearing the message and applying it to your heart? And here's why this thing, heart thing, is so important, my friend. Because rebellion starts in the heart. It's that attitude that manifests itself in disrespect and so many other things that are of the devil. Listen, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 admonishes us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Ezra responded to what he had observed with serious regret. He was, first of all, hurt and ashamed. But notice, he followed that up with an honest admission. In verse number 6, he says, look at this. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush. It is honest admission was filled with personal responsibility. Ezra said, God, I can't blame everybody else. I can't blame everything else. I am ashamed. You know, we oftentimes come to God like we are exempt. And they have messed up. But God, I've done what is right. Really? They have hurt me. They have hurt you. They have wronged me. They have hurt me. Those things may very well be true. But where is the personal responsibility for your part? And Ezra falls before God and says, God, I'm ashamed to even hold my head up. It's an honest admission. He takes personal responsibility and he recounts God's performance. Look, he says, God, you have been great. He says, since the day of our fathers, we have been in a great trespass. For iniquities our kings and priests have been delivered into the hands of the kings. He says, God, what are we going to say about this? But here's what Ezra does. Ezra says, God, you have been good to us in spite. You have been good to us. You have done great things for us. Look at verse number 8. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. He says, God, in spite of the fact that we have messed up, you've still extended mercy and grace to us. And my friend, when we admit where we are, we ought to also acknowledge the greatness of God. Amen? Listen, you ought to say to God. And you know why? I've been examining this thing. Why it's so important to say to God and to tell him of his goodness is because it is a reflection of how you feel in your heart. You see, my friends, the reason why speaking aloud is so important is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, sometimes we think silence is just an option and a choice that we make. But silence oftentimes is an indication of something that has not resonated in our hearts. That is why when you get saved, do you know that you get saved based on your mouth confessing what has taken place in your heart? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's what I'm learning. Be very mindful and conscious and aware of the things that you are unwilling to say and admit. You know why you ought to be mindful of that? It is an indication, it's like a mirror of what's happening in your heart. If you're not willing to say it, it indicates, maybe that's showing me what I have in my heart. It's like a window, it's like a reflection, it's like a mirror. If you can't admit you're wrong, what it is showing is that you don't really think you are wrong. Amen? Are we real quiet on this one? And that is the reason why things don't change. You know what? I'm just not going to say that. You know, I feel it in my heart, but I can't. No. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, words are so powerful because they give us an insight of what's happening in the heart. Ezra here, he recounts what God has done. He makes a honest admission of his personal responsibility. But I want you to notice with me, not only his honest admission, but his humble approach. His humble approach. He reflects an attitude of humility. He falls down before God. Do you know that Ezra's prayer here was public? Ezra wasn't worrying about what others thought in his response to what he had seen. And too often we are concerned with what others think. What others are going to say? What is the impression going to be of me? Have you ever refused to give a testimony? Have you refused to make a public decision? Because you're worried about what someone else is going to say. For those of you who drive, I'm not giving you advice, but one of the best ways to get into an accident is to engage in the habit of gazing. Am I right? You're driving down the road, and you're all taken up with who's on your left and who's on your right and who's with who. Listen, before you know it, you'll be in a wreck. Am I right? My friend, when it comes to getting to God, many people cannot get to God because they are too busy gazing. They're trying to get to God somehow, but they're gazing at who's over there and who's over there and who's over there. And as a result, they cannot get where they're supposed to be going. I say this all the time, and it's worth repeating, I believe. Be more concerned with what God knows than what others think. It leads to real integrity. Ezra here had a humble approach. He made an honest admission because he was hurt and ashamed. He demonstrated serious regret as a result of what he had seen. But notice with me the sincere repentance. The sincere repentance. In verse number 2, because of Ezra's personal responsibility that he took for the sin of the people, I want you to notice that led to the nation of Israel joining him in response. In verse number 2 of chapter 10, we notice a definitive confession. Look at what the Bible says. And Shechaniah said, he says, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land." You know what I like about Shechaniah's response? He was specific. He didn't beat around the bush with what they had done wrong. He says he was very specific about what God said. My friends, we might as well come straight with God. We might as well come clean with God because we can't hide it anyway. He says we have trespassed against God. And let me say exactly what we have done. We have taken the wives of the strange people of the land. Sincere repentance requires a definitive confession. Be specific about what you have done wrong. And this definitive confession was followed up by a discernment of God's character. You see, Shechaniah and the other sons, they knew who they were dealing with. He says, "I'm approaching this God, a God of mercy, a God of grace." And as a result of that, he was able to make a statement, "Yet now there is hope in Israel." Because he knew that God was a merciful God. But here's my friend, the danger. Oftentimes, because we know that God is a merciful God, often what is done is his mercy is trampled under. Trampled over. And here's how we ought to respond to God's mercy. Be grateful for it. Be thankful for it. Be happy. Consider yourself privileged that in spite of the fact that we failed them, in spite of the fact that we've messed up because of his mercy, my friend, yet now there is hope. Sincere repentance. It was a definitive confession. It was discernment of God's character. And this was followed up by a decision to change. A decision to change. Look at verse number 3. He says, "Now therefore, because God is merciful, because God is gracious, because there is hope, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord. And of those that tremble at his commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Here's what they did in response and showed true repentance. They made a spiritual decision, a spiritual agreement, because they were serious about change. My friend, this matter of repentance has become, pardon the expression, a lost art
among God's, so many of God's people.
Here's an indication that we ought to recognize. If there is no change, there was no repentance. Okay? Repentance and change go together. Don't come and say, well, I repented, but everything stayed the same. No, you did not. And that's not being judgmental. Repentance and change go together. One can't happen without the other. There was a decision to change. They made a conscious decision. They said, God, I don't enter into covenants lightly, but because I am so serious about change, I'm willing to make a covenant with God. Because I want to change and I will change. Because I'm serious about this matter of repentance. Sincere repentance. Look with me at number 4. The strict requirements. It just shows you how seriously they took this matter of sin that was holding them back. Look at verse number 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Johanan, son of Eliashib. And when he came hither, he did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, notice this, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. My friend, they so badly wanted God's blessings, they took this matter seriously. There was a crisis that was risking the very fabric of who they were as God's people. And they wanted to ensure that they had God's divine intervention, even though they had messed up after he had helped. So they approached sin in a manner that demonstrated that, my friends, sin ought not to be played with. You see, our problem 2020 is that we've gotten to a place in this thing called Christianity where sin is simply not taken seriously. And if we refuse to take sin seriously, my friends, it means that we are not taking God seriously. Most of you who are here, you would know that recently we had a membership renewal, which is not common. Might not even be conventional. But let me say that this time of renewal and revival and repentance, recommitment and dedication, rededication, it was not for a show. It was not for attention. It was not to embarrass anyone. It was not to make ourselves appear better than anyone else. This was not for the pastor's ego or for his personal benefit. This was for us as a spiritual body to have God's blessings and to indicate to God that we are taking sin seriously. There were some strict requirements here. But notice with me, number 5, the submissive response. We don't have time to read the rest of the chapter from verse 9 to verse 44. But the people addressed the problem even though it was going to be difficult. Even though they would face criticism. Even though they would face obstacles. You see, my friends, they knew that there was hope and they knew what needed to be done to access and make full use of the hope that was available. Here's what we have to do as we reflect on 2020. Recognize that there is hope, but let's not blow our chance at the hope that's available. You see, my friend, in a game, in sports, there's often a window of opportunity to win the game. To use cricket as an illustration, you've played or you've watched, there are times where that team has a chance to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. But the window is closing. And sometimes that bowl, the bowl's not bowl, and maybe it appears as though that there was a wicket, or he's out. But luckily for the batsman, that bowler overstepped the line. Bowled a no ball. I could imagine in the eye, in the mind of that batsman, he figured, my, I got a reprieve. Let me take full advantage of the second life, if you will. I don't want to make the same mistake twice. My friend, when it comes to serving God, while we have hope, we need to take advantage of the opportunity. We need to take advantage of the opening. Listen, God has been good to us in spite of us. And I said to every single one of us, there is still hope. There is hope now. Let's not blow our chance. Let's not turn our heads the other way. There was a submissive response. The people were serious about the requirements. And in spite of the opposition, in spite of difficulties, Bible says verse number 13, and number 12, look at this. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. We got to do it. Our very lives, our existence depends on it. But the people are many, and it's a time of much rain. We are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two. For we are many that have transgressed in the thing. Let now our rulers of our congregation stand. Let them, all them which have taken strange wives in our cities, come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. My friend, let's come before God. God, let help this matter to be removed from us. We need you. We're depending upon you. There was a submissive response. And because of their submissive response, there was finally satisfying results. My friend, whenever we respond to God, taking sin seriously, God takes note of it. God intervenes. God works things out. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. We don't have to wait on a vaccine to have joy. We don't have to wait. Listen, we can have it right now. Why? Because now there is hope. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it individually? What are we going to do about it collectively as a church? What are you going to do about it as families? I trust that we are grateful for the mercy of God. We're grateful for the grace, the love of Almighty God. But let's not take it for granted. Let's respond in a way that indicates to a loving God that we take sin seriously. And my friend, every problem known to man has its roots in sin. And I trust that as God took sin seriously by bankrupting heaven and sending his Son to the earth to die on a rugged cross for our sins, that we will take sin seriously by accepting the provision that was made for our sin. And in doing so, live a life of complete surrender. A life willing to put him on the throne. To let him call the shots. Not to do our own thing, our own way. Because we recognize that in spite of our failures and our faults, our limitations, our shortcomings, that yet now there is hope.